The righteous shall live by faith. Are you righteous today? Are you living by faith?
Yes.
I better watch or I'll be tripping over here. Anyway, thing is that I've got a bit to say here today, but the thing is that if the righteous are living by faith, then they're doing okay, aren't they? You know, if you're not living by faith, boy, you've got a big problem. And during the week when I was contemplating on this, there were just so many things just coming to me. And I've got a first today. I got a PowerPoint today. No, I didn't do it. Our granddaughter was very competent, and she said, "Don't you worry, Granddad, I'll do it." And I thought, that's great. That's all I needed to hear. And Nicole put her mind to it, and along with Muriel's help, that's why it's there, not because I've got those skills. Just got a reading from Galatians chapter 3. Verses 10 to 14 from the Message Bible. Many people here have got the Message Bible. One, two, three. Not here, but three, four, five, six. Well, it's, I know it's not the perfect King James, but I think it is good just to consider other versions. I'm not saying that. I'm not pumping for business because I'm a trustee of a Christian bookshop, but they need all the help they can get as well at the moment, I tell you, because things are really tight. But the thing is that I think it's good to have various commentaries and things to just stimulate us and our thinking and our praying and our worshiping. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. The obvious responsibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk was right. The person who believes God is set right by God. And that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only does it perpetuate life more and more rule-keeping, a fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things, rule-keeping that is, continues to live by them. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Remember the scripture that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is clear and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are able to receive God's gift, his Spirit, and with us believing just the way Abraham received it. Thing is that when we look at the righteous shall live by faith, what is faith? What does it mean to you and I? Everybody knows that Christianity is commonly described as the Christian faith, but most people think that this refers to the particular beliefs of Christianity. Many men and women consider committed Christians to be believers because of the faith and the beliefs that they hold. This common idea about faith has led many people to think of Christianity as essentially something that they've got in their brain, cerebral, which means they have it in their mind and don't do anything about it. There are many people like that today. I'm not saying anybody here is like that. But, you know, if it doesn't move from our brains, if we've got to think of our brains in our head, down into our heart, we are not going to get very far. Many people just rely on human understanding. I think some weeks ago I spoke about the supernatural, and the thing is that the supernatural is a very important part of a Christian's life. And I'm not talking about Ouija boards and anything else. I'm talking about real spiritual life that we get through the Holy Spirit. Ideas are deemed to be supremely important. So we ask people about, very often, about what they believe. And it's interesting to ask people who say they're Christians what they believe. It's good to solicit to see what understanding of faith they actually have. And if they say that they're just relying on whatever takes their fancy, then you're in a position to help them. As I was doing a bit of reading last week, we're on to slide 4 now, I was reading about Martin Luther, that many of you will know about it. He wasn't my granddad, but he was a man who was born many years even before my granddad. And Martin Luther, of course, was the instigator of the, the Reformation. And it's an interesting read if you get something on Martin Luther. The other one I was thinking about was John Bunyan. And that's quite an unusual name. You don't meet many people called Bunyan. It's probably painful for most people to think about Bunyan, isn't it? Not most people, but people who have had the operation. I had a little thing that I was going to put on the screen. I thought, no, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here today by putting it up. But it was just a little card that was in one of Muriel's card boxes, and it shows you a person with their 2 feet out like this here, and, you know, it's quite obvious that they have parts missing off their big toes. But many years ago, when I first came to London, which is a long time ago now, and I was just trying to search for someone, and I went past a Baptist church up in North London, and there was a man there, and he took one look at me, and he said, "Oh, you're in the police, aren't you?" And I thought, well, I'm just in plain clothes. And he turned out to be a good friend. But his name was John Bunyan Barrett. And I thought, they really blessed him with that name, didn't they? Bunyan. We became good friends, and he was an ex-station sergeant in the police, so the thing is, we had some things in common, except a name like John Bunyan Barrett. Obviously, his mother must have read Pilgrim's Progress and thought, oh, well, that's a nice name. I'll give my next son that. Now, I'm not giving that away to anybody. You don't have to call your next child, if it's a boy, Bunyan, because there's a sort of stigma probably with that sort of name. Thing is that Martin Luther said that Galatians was the best book in the Bible. It's my epistle rather, I'm married to it. Now, that's how much he thought of the book of Galatians. And as I've said before, that mightn't be an easy read. It's quite a dangerous book to go through. But if Martin Luther liked it, and John Bunyan. John Bunyan, he said, I do like Luther's commentary on Galatians. It had a profound effect on Bunyan. And apparently he was born in a place called Elslow, near Bedford. Everybody seems to be thinking about Bedford these days. And he lived a long time as well. Then the letter to the Galatians had an influence, a big influence on Christian history. Some people would say that Galatians is, when you read it, it's too emotional. Well, the advice that I was given a long time ago, and I'll pass it on, if your emotions don't catch fire, nothing else will. People say, oh, they're too emotional and that. Well, God give us emotions. And sometimes some people have an emotional tear more than others. But it's a fact. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and part of that is our emotions. You know, if we didn't have emotions, you know, what we'd be like zombies. We wouldn't be able to communicate. We wouldn't be able to show our affections to one another and to, you know, communicate even with each other. And I know that you have to allow a person to be themselves, but the thing is that make sure that, you know, your emotions are always tuned in. Otherwise, you maybe will miss something that you actually do need to think about. Thing is that we should not place ourselves under the curse of the law. Galatians is trying to get that through to us in a powerful way. The thing is that I spent 30 years of my life. I know I only look 21, but I am a bit older. I'm 22. The thing is that I spent 30 years of my life in law. What does law do? It restricts. It binds. More often than not, it doesn't really give you an answer. The law is sometimes very hard to really get into our psyche and to be able to puzzle many things out that happens in these days that we're living in. We should not place ourselves under the curse of the law. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, the curse is not so much the loss of acceptance by God, but rather it is the consequence of our refusal to accept or recognize what has been accomplished by Christ. Failure to appropriate new life in Christ leaves us in a wilderness of uncertainty and unbelief. From entering into a wilderness of uncertainty and unbelief, from entering into that rest. The amazing thing is, after many years in Christian work, that there are still people think that to get to the point of acceptance by Christ, that there is some mountain that they have to climb. And it's actually just right the opposite to that. You don't have to climb any mountain to get acceptance by Christ. It's by offering ourselves to him as individuals and be willing to follow his commands. Legalism. When legalism rules, the motivation behind it is the urgent need to win approval. Perfectionist views. Behavior is in the black and white terms. No allowance is made for shades of grey. Anyone who deviates from the legalist perfection standards is categorized as unspiritual. Thing is that we know that we have not perfection, but we know that God is always with us, accompanying legalism. It is unable, anybody accompanying is unable to achieve this approval. This is what Paul is saying. J.B. Phillips' translation text is made plainer. On one justified God's sight by obeying the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. A lot of faith groups these days, and people masquerade under using that term. But the thing is that the need to be perfect places a person in a destructive bondage. If the perfectionist fails to meet his own or unrealistic expectation, he feels he has failed. If he does not meet them, he feels no glow of achievement because he thinks the only one that was expected. Some perfectionists live in fear that they will make a mistake and go through life feeling hard done by. They try to please God and they think it is never pleasing to him what they do. There are a lot of perfectionists. I think there's not a problem with being good at what you do. But if you are too much of a perfectionist, it binds you, doesn't release you. You know, Graham often tells this story about the late John Lang, who, you know, used to go round, and he was a perfectionist because he would measure up how much concrete people used. If there was too much used in the job, you were stealing from him. If there was too little, you were stealing from the man that had booked you to do the job. And there are people like that. Maybe some perfectionists here. And you know, it's nice to get things right, but very often perfectionists do end up with a big problem on themselves. They would make good John Bunyans carrying that load on their back, because if it's not right, they lose their focus. They can't get to sleep at nights. They can't do this. They can't do that. You know, and the thing is that in life you will meet, if you haven't met a perfectionist yet, well, someday you will, and you'll recognize it straight away. But they say it takes all sorts, don't they? We do not do good works in order to get saved, but we do works because good works because we are saved. It's part of our responsibility. Doesn't it say, love your neighbor as yourself? And that's an important thing that very often in life we miss out. You know, we should always be on the lookout to help other people. You know, there's a lot of talk these days and on some of the news channels about, you know, people who pass away and they're living next door to someone and the deceased isn't found for weeks and months afterwards. You know, to me, that in this day and age, to me, is, you know, a dreadful thing to happen. I wouldn't like to, where we live, to think that somebody was lying ill, dead for weeks and months. There was one not so long ago in the news, and they reckon the person had been dead in their flat for a year. You know, and I thought to myself, how can someone not miss someone for a year? You know, even if it is a neighbor, somebody that, you know, lives a few houses away from you. But that's the fact. We should not be so into ourselves that we are not able to do some good works. Now, I'm not expecting you to run out every day with lunch for someone and feed them. But, you know, there are basic things in life that we as individuals can do that aren't going to tax us beyond what is reasonable. And that is a responsibility that we have, even if we're not born-again Christians. It's still something that you and I need to keep our eye open for. The grace message is not just a justification to lazy believers, but it is a powerful motivator to serve God and to work for Him and more effectively. Paul says, I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That's Corinthians 15. You know, there is sometimes, I wouldn't say it's a desire by some people, but some people are almost naturally lazy. You know, I can remember a guy that was with me in Bible school. Yes, I did go to Bible school for a year. They didn't invite me back for a second one, but I did go. And there was a chap in our sort of intake, and people used to be interested. Where is he? What's he doing? And the late Wynn Lewis was very hot on these things. He would ask where people was, and sometimes people, although they were at the Bible school, they still had to work. And Wynn Lewis said, where is so-and-so? He said, we haven't seen him. Said, anybody tried phoning? Oh, yeah, we've tried phoning. We have tried his door. He said, I'll get him. I thought, oh, well, if he said it, he will. Anyway, he went there and got into the guy's flat. And he had passed his first and second years at Bible school, and he was just sitting there in his Parker Knoll. And Wynn said to him, well, what are you doing? He said, oh, he said, I'm just waiting until God calls me to do it. I tell you, he got the biggest rocket. He should have been in Cape Canaveral, I think, because Wynn Lewis got him by the scruff of the neck, right up, marched him into the church and give him some work today. He says, that's the start. He said, tomorrow I'm going to find you a job. And he did. This guy thought that because he had done 2 years at Bible school that it was all going to fall on his lap. Well, you know, he's downright lazy. So anyway, that's... By the way, Wynn Lewis today is in glory, so you can rest. He's not going to come in and hawk a lot of you and say, not that there's any lazy people here. Abraham did. He believed God. He confessed God's promise. And he acted on the promise. It's the only way when we come to the cross that we can have a deep relationship with God, which ours because of the work of the cross. You can never forget about the cross. I know ladies and men now wear very often a cross. And I don't have one, but the thing is that I'm not against other people having them. I think, you know, if that is something that's meaningful and that it's always an opportunity that someone might, oh, I see you're wearing a cross. And I think that is I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I think that there is different crosses these days. Some of them are made of wood and some of them are metal and some of them are, well, they're homemade ones, I think, some of them. So the thing is, it's about the cross. This can be a new day for anyone here who perhaps as yet doesn't know about the saving forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. You know, Bunyan went on a journey and he came to the realization. And when he did, He talks in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it's a good book for you to read, that heavy load dropped off his shoulders. He thought he was just like a new person because all that weight of guilt and sin and everything else that can affect us has left him. Today can be a new day for you to have faith and trust in God for the rest of your life. We used to sing a lot, "Oh, this uttermost salvation, 'tis a fountain full and free, pure, exhaustless, ever flowing, wondrous grace, it reaches me." We used to sing that quite often. I know it's a golden oldie now. But the thing is that God is there for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Think that the stories and the account that we read in Galatians is a fantastic, fantastic story. To read right through those chapters and, you know, pick out things, you will see things in there that people who have even studied it will not see. Because if you have your spiritual focus on the reading in the Word of God, there are always things that I call nuggets that other people will never see. Other preachers that you would think, oh, they're top man, top woman, whatever. But there will be things in there that you will never hear preached because people will see other nuggets in there that are powerful. Things that will, you know, change your life, help you through your days. Most people, somewhere in their lives, have things that they have to deal with, important things. Very often when they look to the Word of God, those things will be answered. Not by any preacher, not by any teacher, but by just sitting and contemplating on what God has given to each one of us. You think, oh, I could never read through Galatians. I mean, there's not that many chapters in there. You could do it. Most people with basic knowledge of English could read that in about an hour to an hour and a half. And you will see things. God will show you things in there that you will not hear Graham or I or Paul or any other preacher speak about. Because when your mind is alerted to spiritual things, you will see things that will just amaze you.